All right, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We're getting back to the book of Acts. The theme of the book of Acts is what? Who could tell me the theme of the book of Acts? Who says a preacher can't give a quiz? Huh? What's the theme of the book of Acts? I'll tell you, I'll give you a hint. It's in Acts chapter 1. I'll give you another hint. It's in the first 7 verses. I'll give you another hint. It's not in the first 5 verses. Whoa, Wanda. It says women are to be silent in church. Could you please read? I'm such a heretic. Could you please read the theme of the book? Now, this shows you that with Jesus, the original reason for God's people is restored. If you hold your verse there and you go, and I have to go there. If you hold there and you go, I have to find it because I've marked these verses out to go through them. The purpose of God's people has always been the same. And God has always called his people to be witnesses. And somebody read for me Isaiah 49:6. This is what the purpose of God's people in the old covenant was. Who will read Isaiah 49:6? That was the goal of the old covenant. By the way, it got so messed up in the Old Testament. They became a people who thought they were better than anybody else, who were holier than thou, and they never did fulfill this witness that they were to be. And now, God, in the new covenant, is making those who have accepted Jesus as the Messiah come to a full realization, what's the purpose of all of this? To declare the marvelous grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus tell the true people of God who believe in him? What did he tell them? Wanda just read it. What did he tell them? You shall be what? Now, when he's telling this to those in the nation of Israel that believed in Jesus, who were the true believers, who were the true fulfilled believers, that they were to be what? And you all now know from our going through Acts, did they do a good job at first? Well, they stayed with Jerusalem, Judea, and they refused to go out to all nations. Now, God had given them some wonderful promises, but it kind of made them conceited. God had given them some wonderful promises, but it made them conceited that they were special, no one else. And God in Deuteronomy had told them, I've chosen you as a special people. You are a holy people to the Lord. God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. And he told them over and over again, you're special. Well, they were special for one reason. Why did God choose that nation? to bring in the Messiah, Jesus, so that the whole world would be saved as them being witnesses of the salvation that the Father brought through His Son. But it didn't happen. So then in Acts 7, we all know God had to let the church be persecuted to drive them to the first non-Jewish population. And who was the first non-Jewish population in Acts 8? Who was it? Samaria. They were half Jewish. They were formed because the northern tribes were removed. And then some were left and they became half Jewish and half Gentile. They were Samaritans. And you know what happened? Jews and Samaritans, did they like each other? What did James want to do and John want to do to the Samaritans? Nuke them. Now, why would that be? Because they let the idea of being special go the wrong path in their mind. They were special for one thing, to be a witness of God's great salvation in Jesus. And they end up, the first group the Lord makes them go to after persecution are those hated Samaritans. And then we got to a special place in Acts chapter 10. Something strange is happening. There's a whole bunch of Gentiles believing, non-Jews, uncircumcised Philistines is the term that is used in Acts chapter 10 in the Greek, uncircumcised Philistines. They're responding to the gospel. This is shocking the Jewish disciples. This is just shocking them. They don't know what to do. Remember in Acts chapter 10? I love it. God appeared to Peter, said, Peter, here's a ham sandwich. Have a bite. Peter said, Lord, I don't eat any ham sandwich. That's not kosher. And the Lord says, whatever I've declared clean, don't you call it unclean. And what he was teaching Peter was that God in the new covenant makes anyone special through trust in Jesus Christ. How do you become special in God's eyes is merely won by trust and faith in Jesus Christ the Messiah. It doesn't matter in the new covenant what ethnic background you are. The only reason why God had an old covenant people was to bring in Jesus. Once Jesus came, all of those old covenant distinctions are gone. But it took time for the church to comprehend this because there was an ethnic prejudice in the original church. Guess what? Ethnic prejudice has always been around among God's people. So God sends Peter to Cornelius, and then I love when Peter gets there, there's dozens of people at Cornelius' house. And look at verse 28 of Acts 10, when we'll get then into Acts 15. And Peter gives a little thing away. He says, you know, I really shouldn't be here. I really shouldn't be here. Because it is not permitted in our law, it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. What would we call that today?
Racism.
Yeah. You want me to clean this up or do you want me to let the Bible speak? God's people were racists.
I can't hear you again.
What?
We can't hear you again. Can you rotate the computer a little bit?
You're not missing
whenever
anything.
Whenever you lean forward, we can't hear you. So, thank you.
Sorry. Now my congregation is talking back to me. Oh, well. The original people let it get to their head. What were they to be? They were to be a light to the nations. That's what we're to be as a church. All ethnic groups are welcome under the new covenant, but Peter told them, it is unlawful for me to even be in your house, Cornelius. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, they had dietary laws and everything that said you can't eat in a Gentile's house because most of the stuff you eat in a Gentile's house wouldn't be kosher to eat. So they were refusing to go anywhere near. When a Jew came to town, they didn't want to go near the Gentiles. Do you blame them? Because, frankly, the Gentiles were weird. Idolatrous, weird. This is why Christianity caught on so much, was because the religions of Rome were absolutely bankrupt. Making God's word so attractive to many of the God-fearers because of the bankruptcy. But I can prove this to you. Somebody read, Wanda, you're our official reader. John 18:28, I believe, is what I want you to read. John 18:28. Yeah, good.
And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover.
There you go. Now here, I love this. This is why I want to show you that it demonstrates what I'm telling you. When they were going to kill Jesus, they were going to commit murder. But in order to get the murder committed, they had to go to Rome to get permission to kill him. Because they had a meal that evening, the Passover meal. They didn't want to step into the praetorium of the Gentiles because if they did, they would become unclean and couldn't have their good dinner for Passover. What do you call that today? There's a category for that. You know what that's called? Psychopathy. You're going to murder somebody? And you don't want to touch some people because you won't be able to have a nice meal that evening after you... Do you realize how brutally Jesus was killed? Didn't bother him at all. This is showing you what Peter said. That it's unlawful for me to be in your house as a foreigner. But then I love what he says. Look at verse 34. Peter said, I most certainly understand that now God is not one to show what... What's the word that is used? Well, the word literally means accepting someone's face. Did you know that we accept and reject people on the basis of their physical appearance and also nonverbal cues? Did you know that? You're drawn to certain people and not to certain people based on that. They've had all sorts of scientific studies. Here this says that God does not look at a person and do that. God is open to everyone. God does not show partiality. Anything in the theology today of the church, we can't show partiality or make one race.
We can't hear you.
I can hear you.
But we can't hear you when you lean that way.
Which way?
Can you just rotate the laptop a little bit more to the left?
What now? Can you hear me now? I feel like
yes.
Okay.
Yes, but when you walk away and when you lean too far forward, we lose you.
Okay. This is my natural speaker's persona. Is there a reason why local Oxnard precious members of our church do not want to be physically present with us so that I have to not... I can understand Sam and Angela, but we would love to see you physically present again. Are you afraid?
Yes, I'm afraid. You guys aren't even wearing masks.
I'm working, Pastor Dave.
Okay. So I'm sorry if you can't hear me. Anyway, I'll try to behave myself, but you know that's hard for the old man to do that. Thank you. Where was I before I was told they couldn't hear me? Oh, God does not show partiality. Do you show partiality? Do you say that there's one group that's chosen and others are not? That's bad theology. And now, Sam, you're seeing that I'm a real heretic when God doesn't show partiality. He'll understand the theology behind that. Others would. So he's crazy.
It says, God is no respecter of persons.
And that's what he had to teach the church. And the church, being predominantly Jewish, was making distinctions ethnically in people. That's why I like our little group. Egypt? Where else? Lower Slobovia for me. Where else are you? Guatemala? That's the way the church was to be, because it's not in the new covenant. In the old covenant, they did this to preserve a sanctified people to bring in Messiah. Now that Jesus came, God does not show what? Favoritism. He invites all to participate in the new covenant. And that's what Peter. So we go to Acts 15. And you know now, here is the problem in Acts 15, because we've kind of stalled there. We were there before COVID, and now we're back. The church has a real problem. The church has been predominantly ethnically Judean. From the tribe of Judah, Benjamin, those were the only two tribes that came back. It's been mostly Jewish for a while, and now my aching back. They've got a bunch of uncircumcised Philistines that are believing. As a matter of fact, they're now 10-1 Gentiles believing, and there's only a little bit of Jewish people. What do we do? Well, what would God say? If God does not show favoritism, what would God say? Welcome. Because you get to be special in God's eyes, not on the basis of your race, but on what basis in the new covenant? On the basis of your trust in the Messiah. They don't get it, so you know in 15, 1 through 5, what did the fundamentalists? Now, for visitors, we believe in the fundamentals of the faith, but I totally reject the culture of Protestant puritanical fundamentalism that's harsh and unloving and unkind. You know I do, and I'm bad that way. What did the fundamentalists want to do? 10-1 Gentiles now. What do we do with them? So what did they want to do in their ethnic prejudice? Put them under what? Put them under the law. Circumcision? Dietary? We're going to turn them into good cultural Jews. Because why? If you want to be chosen, what race are you a part of in their mind? But that's not the way God operates in the new covenant. It says in other parts, Ephesians and Galatians, God took all of those walls, those barriers, and he removed them. And made them one. And the church didn't come to this realization overnight. So now we get to have reasoned people get up after this in verse 6. And this was the first great meeting of the church. First great meeting of the church where they had to sit down and go, what do we do? And the apostles and the elders. Okay, now let's remember now, you need to identify the apostles. Who could name the 12 disciples? Take Judas away and put Mattathias there. Who could name the 12 apostles? Not Judas anymore, but Mattathias. Can you name them? Peter, John, James, Bartholomew. You ever go to Bible school? They make you memorize the 12 names. What does that help anyway? It doesn't have any contribution whatsoever to learning. But they are there. And then the elders. Who in the wide world are these elders? These are the spiritual leaders of the Church of Judea. So what I want you to see here is these are the spiritual Jewish leaders of the church. There's not a Gentile among them. And they have to decide, what do we do with all of these goy? which is not a compliment because the word goy means cattle. What do we do? Well, we need to think this through. And after there had been much debate, boy, is that in verse 7, first part, has that been translated mildly? They almost got into a fist fight. You ever been in a church meeting where there was a fist fight? I know of when I was in Dallas, there was a church meeting where the elders got together and one didn't like what the other one said, pulled out a gun and shot and killed the other elder. Well, the church had an argument here. So the argument is, what do we do? What would God have us do with all of these filthy, stinking Philistines? We want them in the group, but they can't be equal to us. We're special. Want to make a bet? Peter. Now, up to this point, this is Peter that we discussed this morning. Remember in Sunday school, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Remember that in Sunday school? Well, as a result of God's sifting of Peter and putting him through, Peter now becomes a wise, spiritually mature person after that sifting. Boy, he was not too good. This would show you there's a sanctifying process, even among the great leaders of the church, that they have to go through. Peter gets up and says, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, isn't that interesting? Peter spent most of his life preaching to Jewish. He was the apostle to the Jews. But God has a great sense of humor. The great apostle to the Jews was the one that was most instrumental at getting the most un-Jewish Gentile there could have been, Cornelius. He was absolutely unkosher. Cornelius ate pork. Cornelius participated in none of the things that the Jewish people would do. By the way, you're here because God had to knock the church on the head to accept Cornelius, because Cornelius today is what the church is. You eat shrimp and lobster? You do it. You're Cornelius, man. This guy, they wouldn't want to touch Cornelius at first. But God used Peter to reach Cornelius. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit. Now watch this, because here's what the Jews are struggling with in this. They were told for years that they were special, which was true in a sense, that God had chosen them out to bring in Messiah, but that was a temporal specialness. Once the new covenant came, God united both Jew and Gentile into one body. And the, you know what makes people special today is not their ethnicity. It is their belief and trust in Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. Gave us the Holy Spirit just as he also did what? Us. In other words, God was pursuing, here we go, in today's lingo, it would be God's pursuing a non-discriminatory policy. Cornelius got everything that God had given to the Jews. He gave equally to this uncircumcised, shrimp-loving, ham sandwich-eating, non-Jew, I mean, Cornelius, a normal Jew wouldn't want to touch Cornelius because they would be defiled from synagogue and other things. God gave him it all. No discrimination. Why? Because it's not on the basis of your ethnicity. It's on your basis of trust in Jesus Christ. That's what God had in mind. In the old covenant, they were to be witnesses to God's salvation. They didn't. They became very self-centered and spoiled. And God had to knock it out of them. Now, therefore, look what he says in verse 10. I love this. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples, and that means the Gentile disciples. Now listen to what he says. A yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Hey, how many of you have ever thought about, first of all, how many Old Testament mitzvahs are there? I told you this one time in this series. I go to Judaism101.com or whatever it is, and I read, and the guys list, the rabbi lists the mitzvahs. 613. I have trouble keeping two or three. Let me be honest with you. Let me confess. How would you like, as a Jewish person, to do 613? And by the way, the Gentiles always threw better parties. And that's why the Jews always would end up corrupting themselves, because the Gentiles were wild. And they had to keep the 613. And Peter's letting out a secret. Which one of you fundamentalists, he says, have kept 613 commandments? That's what I love about people that are very strict and want to throw the Bible at you. The ones that throw the Bible the hardest at you are the ones that, I guess, don't keep it. There's an old saying, accuse the other person of what you yourself are guilty of. And they throw the Bible over people's heads and bang them, so that the person that's getting banged has to apologize when no one's looking at the banger. They're only looking at the bangee. There will be a test on these words, bangee and bangor. Here is the dirty little secret of fundamentalism. None of them keep it. What's that called when you tell others how to live and you don't live it yourself? Yep. We haven't been able.
Secret.
Huh?
We missed the secret.
Here's the dirty little secret. I forget, what was it? The people that bang people over the head with the Bible often are the ones that honestly don't keep it themselves. Now, that's after I've been in this. I'll never forget. I grew up in the church. I went forward at an altar call at 7 years of age. It was in the kind of a church where you had to pray through and beg God to save you. And now I know that God wants to save you. You know, all this theology. And this is what I've seen and I've been around the block now. At 29, I have a lot of mileage on my car. And the more fundamentalist the group or the people, the more I find there's a lot of inconsistency in what they say and what they do. Yes, ma'am.
God says, be ye holy as I am holy. That's not a fundamentalist, a Baptist.
No, that's true. But,
be holy as I am holy. But
when we make other people, when we take and make other people accuse them of a lack of holiness and don't realize that we ourselves also fall short of God's standard, that's where the criticism starts to come in on that one. So that's what I'm saying. You can tell people to be holy, but how many of you could tell me this whole week, you have been holy for the Lord? You've not done anything that would question your holiness for the Lord. How about getting mad at your husband? I mean, Sandy could not stand up here and say, no, I'm just kidding. I'll give you a chance. So, yes, you need to be holy, but let's be honest. How do you feel in your holiness this morning, everybody? Do you cut other people compassionate breaks like Jesus? Jesus was a friend of what? Well, how do you stay friends with sinners if you're always harshly criticizing and doing... He accepted the sinner. Now, I didn't say accepted the sin, but Jesus accepted the sinner. But the fundamentalists, when they get into it, they want to tell others how to be holy, but I got a question, and Maria, I know what you're saying, and I agree. I wonder how holy the ones that are clamoring about other people's holiness are themselves. Now, that's judgmental, Pastor Dave, and we should tell the elders and have you church discipline for what you just said. What are those steps?
Well, first of all, feed on God's word. Abide in God's presence. And then you need to have a clean heart. And you need to have, I think there's five, but there's probably more than that to be holy. But first is, study God's word, listen to his voice, and you can only do that if you are abiding in God.
And that is true. All I'm saying is that there are sometimes people have exacting standards on others which they themselves do not keep. So here's what the fundamentalists were trying to do here. They were trying to impose upon the Gentiles something that they themselves knew they fell short. What the honest position should have been is, you know, it's great. Moses is great, but you know, we've really struggled keeping everything, so let's cut everybody a break. That's the sign of true spiritual maturity, when you're willing to be merciful and compassionate, like the Father and the Savior is. But they weren't. And it took Peter. Peter reminded them, hey, guys, you Pharisees, you know there's a dirty little secret, don't you? You don't keep it either. Nope. They tried, and I think Maria's right. You have to try to be holy, but we'll never arrive in this. We don't want to give up, but we also know that since we struggle with holiness, what do you want to see in others? You want to cut them a break too. We haven't kept it, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus. Here we go again. In the same way as they are. Here's what's going on in this, the mind of the Jewish apostles, Mike and Beck. The Gentiles got everything we did. There's no discrimination. All of those walls are broken down, and we need to come to accept that reality. That God did not give, wouldn't, you know, have you ever, I know my mom, when she was here, used to sit where she had a resentment. It was never bad, but that the her parents always favored other children above others. Have you ever been in a family where some children were favored, others were not? Do you realize the damage? Wait till we get in Genesis 2. I know you mentioned Joseph Wednesday night, or we mentioned Joseph, but wait till you get done with Joseph. I got to be honest with you. I tell you the way it is. Joseph caused a problem among his brothers because his daddy favored one child above the others. You don't know the damage you can do in a family, and I've seen this, from favoring one child more than another. I'm keenly aware with four kids. It scares me because I know the damage that you can do. Well, here is what your father did. You know what your father did? Well, yes, there were some special people, but guess what? I love you just as much, and you get the same. And that's the essence of wonderful, pure, new covenant theology, right there. And then we're going to leave you with this, because I've overspent my welcome, and if I have COVID, you all have it now, because the preacher has been quite vocal this morning. Look what it says. And the multitude kept silent. Well, you know what I think the silence means here? And it's preachers reading into this. I'll admit that. Huh?
Shock
and also a little bit of guilt. Yeah, you're right. The Pharisees knew that they weren't keeping what they should have. And when you can't fight back that argument, what you do is you just go silent. Wait till they get up and they're going to use the Bible to prove this. They're not going to say, well, let's call upon the Synod of Dort or the all of these things. They're going to go right back to the Bible. Next week we'll see right back where the Bible said this was all going to happen, where Jew and Gentile were all going to be made one equally. There's only one people of God today. There's not two. There's not one chosen more than another. It's all equal. And they're going to use the scripture to show this, and we'll show you this next week.